You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, September 6th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell concludes the series on practicing faith, hope, and love. The message focuses on 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 6 through 11, and is entitled Armor for the Battle.
Well, as I mentioned earlier, this is our last Sunday in a series of messages that we are preaching through the book of 1 Thessalonians, a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to a church or a group of believers gathered in the city of Thessalonica, and in which throughout this letter there has been kind of a red thread that has woven its way through, that the way Paul is encouraging the congregation, the community, to be led and guided, and what was going to sustain them in their journey together was to be strengthened in faith, hope, and love. And those are like the three big encouragements that Paul offers throughout the New Testament, throughout his letters to churches, that if they can be equipped in all spiritual things to be guided by faith, hope, and love, that they can be strong, they can be a faithful, effective witness for Christ in the world. Now, as I mentioned a few weeks ago, in our walk of faith, in our journey with God, that we will necessarily and without exception, we will face resistance. We'll face resistance of a physical kind. We might face physical opposition from those around us. We might even face emotional opposition in narratives and stories, messages that we allow to define us about who we are and what our value is before God. But physical and emotional opposition is not the only opposition we face. There will always and necessarily and all around us be a spiritual dimension to the opposition, to the struggle that we will face in following Christ with our lives. Just recently, my wife, who serves God at White's Residential, just recently White's obtained a new campus up in Wheatfield, Indiana, which is kind of in what they call the region, which is a new term to me, but I'm sure you all know what I'm talking about when I say the region. White's Northwest is a campus in Wheatfield, Indiana, and she was invited to come up there with other members of the staff to do a chapel for these students, and this particular residential facility is one that cares for students who have a very rough and very sordid and very difficult past, and so it is a different kind of environment than the White's Wabash that many of you have seen before. While Amy was conducting chapel, she was leading them in a game to kind of get things going, and all of a sudden, there was something was triggered, and one of the young ladies who is a resident there, who normally is a sweet, kind, nice person, all of a sudden, something snapped within her. Something overtook her. Something triggered something, and she leapt, climbed over the chairs, going back, and overtook another student, physically dominating this other student. She was swinging and screaming and groaning, and there was something, as Amy described it to me, she said there was something had changed in her eyes. That the person that she knew before was no longer there, that there was something altogether different about her. Now, Amy works, her supervisor is a man by the name of Jay Driscoll. Some of you know Jay. And Jay is a somebody who is, at the one hand, a very gentle, but at the same time, also intimidating presence. He's a very kind man, but he is also not to be trifled with. And Jay was the only one who was able to subdue the situation. As this young girl was physically dominating this other student, Jay walked up to her and with the touch of his hand, put his hand on her shoulder and said, "Peace, my daughter." And at that moment, it was as if the shackles were lifted, that the shades were drawn, that this presence that had overtaken this young girl was gone as soon as it came. And this young girl was taken outside to kind of calm down and to separate the two. And when Jay came back in, Amy, while all of this was happening, my pregnant wife, when she told me this, I was freaking out. Like, what in the world are they sending you up there for? Don't they know you're pregnant? Amy just sat down on the stool at the front of the church, at the front of the chapel. And Jay came up to her afterwards, and he said these words: "We do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against powers over this present darkness, against spiritual forces in the heavenly places." Paul, the apostle, recognized that the opposition that we face in this world is not just a physical opposition, that we will always and necessarily encounter spiritual opposition. Now, like I said before, this is not something that was talked about a whole lot in the church when I was growing up. I don't particularly remember a message about this kind of topic. But it is important for us that we take this seriously, because we do not only battle with flesh and blood, but that our war, the battle we wage, is against this present darkness in the spiritual realm. And so Paul, in our text that we're going to look at today, Paul gives us and equips us with some very important skills. He gives us suggestions. He gives us a strategy for facing the spiritual resistance that we face as followers of Jesus. And so, if you're willing, I want to invite you to stand with me and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verses 6 through 11. And if you would stand with me, and we'll make the verses there available on the screens, or you can turn in the pew Bibles that we've made available to you. And when I'm done reading, I'll say, "This is the word of the Lord," so that if you believe it to be true, you can say, "Thanks be to God." "So then, let us not fall asleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep at night and those who are drunk get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has destined us not for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up each other, as indeed you are doing." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but what we just read never will. Amen, and you can be seated. Now, there are three metaphors that Paul uses in our text this morning. Three metaphors that he draws upon, and three imperatives that he uses within that text to encourage us, to give us some preparations for this opposition that we will face. First thing he says to us is, he says, "Stay awake." The second thing he says, "Sober up." And the third is, "Get ready for a battle." Get ready for a fight. In his day, there were all sorts of teachers going around the Mediterranean, around the area, who would say things that would sort of lull the people to sleep. That the messages were just there to kind of tickle their ears and to convince them that things were just okay, that they didn't need to be have any worries. They would just sort of entice the listeners, and so in so doing, sort of put the people to sleep by their teaching. Now, there were others in his day who, and it was commonplace, and maybe who would go around teaching in such a way that they would spout off ridiculous claims, make ridiculous accusations, provide teaching that made it sound more like they were drunk or intoxicated, that there was this way of communicating that the people would often feel drunk. And I don't know if this is something that you have ever experienced or undergone in your own life, but when a person is intoxicated, there are all sorts of irrational, ridiculous things that all of a sudden now in our clouded judgment, in our clouded way of thinking, begin to sound rational, begin to sound like wise teaching. Maybe you have been following the political campaigns, as we're starting to see some presidential debates and people vying for office, you maybe get a sense that there's some communication out there. There's words being spoken that sound as if the person speaking them is literally intoxicated. Maybe they're also lulling us to sleep. Politicians have a good way of doing that too. But all of this that was happening was drawing the people of God away from this important message that Paul had for them, and that message was to stay awake, was to stay vigilant, to stay prepared for what was to come. What Paul is saying to this congregation is it's time to wake up. It's time to sober up because there are forces at work around us that if we allow them to, they will dig their talons, their claws into our minds, into our ways of thinking, and into our hearts, and into our ways of feeling. And what Paul is telling them is we need to be prepared so that this won't happen to us. Finally, Paul says to them, because these voices, these present messengers are out there, you need to gear up for battle. Paul says it's time for us to wake up, it's time for us to sober up, and it's time for us to prepare our minds and our hearts for a fight. So what is this fight? What is the fight, the battle that we are facing? He doesn't necessarily say it here in Thessalonians, but he says in Ephesians 6 that I've already read that Paul says that the enemy that we face is the powers of darkness and the devil. Now, one of the things that I mentioned is that, talking about the devil or talking about the enemy was not something that I heard a lot about in my church growing up. And maybe you grew up in a context where that was all you heard about, was how we need to flee from the devil. But I think what Paul is getting at is he wants us to have a sober understanding of the fact that spiritual darkness is real. And we need to be aware of it, but we don't need to fear it. It doesn't need to consume us. Maybe you grew up thinking, or maybe you... your way of thinking is the only things that are reality are things that are measurable, quantifiable, rational, things that can be discovered and understood through scientific method. And all this talk about spiritual darkness and spiritual warfare is just our way of coming to grips with things that are mysterious. But I'd like to say for every one of us that has ever had an experience in our lives, something that we just couldn't define, we couldn't put our finger on why something was happening to us or why something was in our minds or in our hearts, that it was mysterious. I bet every single one of us has had an experience where we just could not explain the event that was taking place. And that the only way to describe it, the only way to define it would be through a spiritual understanding. What Amy saw in that young woman And the diagnosis that Jay Driscoll offered is true of us today as it was true of the Thessalonians in that day. The battle we face is not against flesh and blood, but it is against spiritual forces that are real. Now, what is the nature of the enemy that we face? What's the nature of the resistance that we will face in our lives? And I think this is an important question because we will all, like I said, we will face resistance. How do we understand it? Ephesians 6, Paul says that we as Christians are in a battle not with flesh and blood, that our battle is not one that will require us to take up arms, swords and shields and guns, but our battle is against the spiritual forces of the devil. Some places he's called Beelzebub, other places called the Prince of Darkness or other Satan. And what I think our culture, you know, the picture that our culture has given of us, of this character, this person, is red leotard, horns, pitchfork. Those of you that watch Saturday Night Live maybe remember the episode where Will Ferrell is dressed up and he has a guitar that he describes as being formed out of the bones of fornicators, and here's a picture of Will Ferrell dressed up. This is the caricature that our culture offers us. And you know what? I think the culture, and this is, we need to be cautious of this because that's the way the enemy wants us to think about the devil. We want it to think of this thing as, oh, it's all hocus pocus and, you know, something like that couldn't be real. Okay, we can take that down because I don't want to look at it anymore. It's hard to believe in a character like that. You know, who would believe that that's the way things really are? We're meant to reject. That's the guitar, and he's playing at that moment. He's playing a song called Fred's Slacks. Go home and YouTube it. It's a funny sketch. What the enemy wants is for us to be convinced that there's no real spiritual reality going around us. This is just all make-believe, and it's not really real. And if the enemy can get us to believe that it's not really real, then he's done his job. There's a great line from the movie, if you've seen the movie Usual Suspect. The greatest trick the devil ever pulled was convincing the world that he didn't really exist. And what Paul is saying is that if our minds have been convinced that it's all just made up, that it's all hocus pocus and nonsense, then he's saying that it is as if we are either asleep or drunk, and we are in serious danger. Paul says that we are to wake up, we are to sober up, we are to prepare ourselves for the spiritual reality around us, and that this conflict involves a present darkness around us. Jesus knew this. Jesus faced this even before he began his ministry. The very first thing that Jesus did after he was baptized, he was brought out into the wilderness where the enemy tempted him three times. Paul knows it too, and he wants us to know it. He wants us to be prepared for it. Now, before we go any further, I want to qualify everything that we're saying here about the enemy with three points. There's three things that I think we need to understand. If if we don't have a proper perspective on this, then we might be given to despair or think certain things. The first qualifier that I want to say about the enemy is that the enemy's power is not equal and opposite to God's power. It's not as if there is a devil on one shoulder and an equally powerful angel or God on the other shoulder, and that those two, that the God's power for good is equal to the enemy's power for evil. It is not an equal and opposite to. The Bible says that there is only one who is powerful. There is only one who is good. And when Jesus rose from the dead, all the powers of evil, all the powers of darkness, all the powers of wickedness and malice in this world were ultimately subdued, was ultimately put underfoot, and that there is only one who is powerful. So when we think about the enemy and the spiritual forces, they are always and necessarily subservient to the one God, to Christ Jesus. The second before I go to the second, there's a great story Great story about Martin Luther, the great reformer of the Protestant Church. Martin Luther tells a story about how one night he woke up from a terrible nightmare. And he woke up and he looked up, and at the end of his bed, sitting at the end of his bed, he saw none other than the devil himself. And you know what Martin Luther's response was? He looked up and he said, "Oh, it's just you." And then he went back to sleep. That's the way we should think about the enemy. The enemy is puny and weak and ineffective in comparison to the grace and the hope and the faith and the love of Christ Jesus. The second qualifier that we have to consider in thinking about this is that the power of the devil is completely relative to God's ultimate authority and power in the world. And this is one of those, this often raises a question about, you know, why there's still bad things going on in the world, why there's still evil in the world. And those questions are good, and they are right for us to ask, especially with what's going on across the globe in the Mediterranean right now. Why is evil still present in God's world? And we may not have a great answer for that right now. We may not have a solution right now, but what we do have, what we can lean on, is that ultimately, in the end, the powers of evil and death and destruction are ultimately subservient to God's ultimate and good power. It's always relative to God's good power. And third qualifier is that the devil's days are numbered. He will not always have the power that he has. It's not going to last forever. He may have sway over the president, but in the end, it is the good shepherd. In the end, it is Christ Jesus, who is full of love and mercy and might, ultimately, who will have the day. So they may have the power to discourage us right now, but they do not stand a chance over you in the end. So with these three qualifiers in mind, these three points in mind, I want to ask this question. How does this power operate? So that we can be prepared. How does the enemy operate in our lives? So that we can be prepared for the battle. I think if we can get a sense of the devil's game plan by looking at what Paul says about the armor for battle. First, he says, the breastplate of love and faith. And second, the helmet of hope. Paul arms us with a breastplate because the enemy sends attacks towards our heart. The great goal is to discourage us, to make us to feel shame, to make us to look back to those experiences in our lives that have made us feel less than or undeserving or not worthy of God's love. Those are the things that the enemy uses to discourage us. He uses it he uses his powers to make us feel depressed, to look hopelessly at the struggle that we're in and feel like there is no way out of the situation in which we find ourselves. The enemy attacks our brains, our minds, the way we think, the voices that we choose to listen to, the narratives that we accept about our lives. And that's why we put on the helmet of hope. Some of the poisons that the enemy sends our way are narratives like, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the bad things, the bad decisions that I've made. I could never be lovable to God. My past is too sordid. It's too damaged. I could never be loved by God. That's one of the poisons that he sends our way. Another poison is My value is built on what I'm able to do. And so if my business or my job situation is not flourishing, well, then I must not be a very good person. I must not be a very devoted Christian. I must not be lovable to God. The other poison he sends us, another one, is my addiction is too intense. I've been struggling in this addiction for too long. I could never see my way out of this. I could never receive God's grace. The breastplate of faith and love is not a strategy. It's not a better defense, not self-motivation or positive thinking. The breastplate of faith protects our hearts and minds in faith and love. Faith is us choosing to trust in the ever-loving arms of Christ, to believe that what Christ said about our lives, no matter what we go through, is true. That Jesus, who is altogether mighty, who is altogether good, who is altogether ready to save, stands there at the moment and declares over life, our lives, I love you. You are valuable. And that this thing that you're going through does not define you. It does not get the last word about you because I get that last word. The breastplate of faith says to us, Jesus says, son or daughter, you are free. You're free from all the voices. You're free from all those things that speak negatively into your life. You're free to hear my voice. You're free to hear my word and to believe that you are loved and redeemed and chosen and died for. The helmet of hope is the hope of salvation. One of the most dangerous things a mind can go through is the experience of hopelessness. And maybe some of you have felt in your life a time when you felt hopelessness. Maybe others of you have not. That thought that says, life is not worth living anymore. Because the devil's convinced me that it's true. The hope of salvation says to us that the present circumstance, this present suffering that we are going through is nothing in comparison to the hope of glory that God gives us and sets before us in Christ Jesus. No matter how bleak your life may seem, morning is coming. No matter how dark it is, there is always a light around the corner. The presence of God who loves you, who formed you, who is more powerful, more convincing, more than any of the discouragements we may face. That hope is on the way for you. And my prayer for each one of us who is within earshot, that your answer to the question, is my life worth something, is yes. In Jesus' name, yes. There's a story I heard about a man who was found himself running into a Catholic church. He was literally fleeing for his life. He was on the run. He was addicted to drugs and alcohol, and he was fleeing from the police. And he just happened to pull his car into this Catholic church, and he ran inside. Apparently, there was a green light, and he saw the green light and thought, I'll go in there. He found his way into the confessional. He sits down and the priest is in there and says, what would you like to say? And in that moment, he felt the Holy Spirit descend on him, and he all of a sudden, without even understanding or knowing, he just started unloading all of the things in his life that he said. He started unloading his confession, telling him about the drugs that he had been addicted to. He telling him about the way that he had abandoned his family and that how he had treated his parents so maliciously and horribly. He goes through this laundry list, 15 minutes of telling the priest everything that he had done. And in the end, when it was time to receive his receive the absolution, the priest said, my son, I stopped listening to you after your very first statement. Because the message that I have to say to you is more important and more powerful than any of those things that you told me. And it is this, that God loves you, that Jesus died for you, that he has rescued you and redeemed you, and that the spiritual powers of the enemy no longer hold sway over your life. You do not belong to them because you belong to the risen Christ Jesus who loves you. And if we need to hear that this morning, let it be so. If we need to hear that message, if you need to hear that message, wake up, sober up, get ready for the fight. Arm yourself with faith, with love, and with hope. And with those defenses, your life is impenetrable because Jesus says so. Let's pray. Lord, if there is anyone within earshot who feels as though their life is too far gone, too broken, too conflicted, too consumed with worry and doubt and grief and hardship, if there's anyone who is feeling that, let them know that there is a Savior who loves them, who died for them, who wants to gather them into his love and says to them, son or daughter, you are mine. Thank you for that truth. Thank you for that message that says to us that Jesus' word over our lives is stronger and more powerful than any message, any narrative that the enemy would send our way. And let us leave this place in the confident hope that there is a Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Amen.
You've been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.